The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I'd ask if you turn to John, the 15th chapter. I want to take a few verses out of John, the 15th chapter. But as you're turning there, Brother Tim was talking about the shock of the microphone. I think more shocking than that is that we've been in here 4 years. I didn't realize that. You know, 4 years, wow, that's time is getting by, that we've been in the new sanctuary for 4 years. So John, the 15th chapter, I'm not going to read the entirety here, but I want to read a few verses. Starting in the first verse, it says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And he goes on and he repeats himself to some extent. In verse 5, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And then in verse 11, he kind of summarizes the point of saying the things that he has said up to this point. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So what he says here is he says, I am the true vine, and he says, you are the branches. And he says, if you remain in me, then you will bring forth fruit. And then he goes on to say that if you remain in me and you bring forth fruit, he says, not only will my joy remain in you, it says that your joy might be full. Now, if you've read the Bible very much, you know that in Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 22nd verse, that joy is described as a fruit. And that's what he's talking about here, bringing forth a fruit. Because they abided in Christ, and that fruit that they bring forth is joy, and that joy is not just a tiny little sprinkling of joy, it's a full joy. Now, I wish, and it's my prayer that I can continue to personally sanctify myself, that I can come to the place where when I wake up in the morning, regardless of what I have to do that day, that my joy is full. Because, see, mine has a tendency to fluctuate at times. It depends on, am I going to church this morning? Am I going to work this morning? Am I going on vacation this morning? It seems like a lot of times that our joy and the way that we feel inside is related to what's going on that day. But I want to get to the point in my life, and I hope that it's a desire for you, that regardless of what I've got going on, whether my circumstances are great or whether I've got troubles and afflictions, that my joy is full. Well, he tells us here how to do that. And he tells us here that our joy will be full if we remain in him. But it's interesting to me, there's one word here that he uses that I think is very interesting. When he says in the first verse, he says, I am the true vine. Now, that's an indication to me that there are some false vines in this world. Now, if you are going to title the sermon so you don't have to stress about it, Brother Tim, you can title it False Vines. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning, False Vines. Now, a false vine, we're going to look at these in the Bible just here in a second. Jesus is the true vine. A false vine would be an imposter.
Right.
A false vine would be something that is counterfeit. Now, I want you to flip over to Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, for just a second. The true vine, which is Jesus, brings forth a wonderful fruit, and that fruit is joy.
Amen.
But the false vines of this world also bring forth a fruit. And the reason I bring the sermon to you this morning is because when you look at the world, the true vine and the false vines, if we are not very wise and discerning, can sometimes be difficult to distinguish. Because the false vines of this world will oftentimes mimic the true vine. But they will be just different enough that the end result of the fruit of being tuned into a false vine will not be joy. Now, in Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, you can go through and read the rest of this, the whole chapter if you want to, but the people that he is talking about here are the rebellious children of Israel.
Right.
All right? And he says about the rebellious children of Israel, in verse 31, he says, for their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. And notice what he says here. He says, for their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Now let's look at what kind of fruit that brings forth. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. So on one hand, I've got Jesus saying, I'm the true vine. And if you abide in me, I'll bring forth a fruit in you that will be a fullness of joy. And yet in Deuteronomy, we read about a vine that people can get plugged into and they can abide in. And the fruit that brings forth is grapes of gall and bitterness. Now, which one would you rather have? You want a full joy, or do you want grapes that are a fruit that is full of gall and bitterness? And not only that, it says their wine, which what is wine? Wine is a byproduct of the fruit. He says their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asp. Now, think about that for just a second. On one hand, you've got a true vine that brings forth full joy, a fullness of joy. On the other hand, you've got a false vine that brings forth a bitter fruit, and a byproduct of that bitter fruit will be a poison to you and a cruel venom. And again, sometimes it's very difficult to distinguish what is true and what is false. Why? Because the devil is subtle. And one of his most powerful tools is to mirror or mimic God as very, very closely, but be off just enough to make the fruit that would come forth bitterness and poison to you. Amen. Now, one quick example that I can think of is you think about King Ahab. You can read about this in 1 Kings, the 22nd chapter, I believe it is. King Ahab, king of Israel, is contemplating whether or not he needs to go into a particular war over a particular piece of property. And the Bible says that he calls to him 400 prophets. And those prophets tell him, yes, you need to go up. You need to go up and fight this particular battle to regain this piece of ground. Yes, you need to do that. All right, well, you've got 400 prophets, supposedly prophets of God, coming to you, telling you, yes, the Lord says do this. But guess what? That was a false vine. That was a false vine because the true prophet of God comes along and says, don't do this. But Ahab has entwined himself so much with the false vines of this world, he says, I'm going to go anyway. I've got 400 people telling me God is in this matter. And guess what happened? He drank the poison of his fruit and he died because of it. Now, let me give you a little better example than that. Flip over to Exodus, the 7th chapter, for just a moment. I want to talk to you about Moses and Pharaoh. And I want to talk to you about the Egyptians, the Egyptian magicians, for just a moment. Now, let me clear some brush here for just a second. As you read through what I call one of the great contests of the Bible, which is really no contest, it's only a contest in the eyes of men. One of the great contests in the eyes of men is when Moses, who is representing the Lord, stands before Pharaoh. And you've got Pharaoh on one hand and you've got Moses on the other hand. And one of the things that have tripped up God's people for many, many years is the verses that say that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, I want to talk about that for just a quick second. You know, sometimes it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Sometimes it says Pharaoh's heart was hardened and it doesn't specify. And sometimes it says Pharaoh hardened Pharaoh's heart. But I want to clear some brush for just a second on that, because oftentimes I think we overthink that. Don't picture in your mind a hand coming out of the clouds, the hand of God coming out of the clouds, touching Pharaoh's heart, and all of a sudden it just turning to stone.
Right.
Because the Bible tells us in 1 John and in James that in the Lord is no darkness, and in him is no sin, and he also tells us that he does not tempt men with evil. The Lord does not command a man to do one thing and then prohibit him from being able to do it. All right? How did the Lord harden Pharaoh's heart? Well, the word harden there means to strengthen. Okay? When something is strengthened, it is more resistant. Are you with me? Okay? I could take a metal. You could take three different types of metal. The strongest of those three metals is going to be more resistant to the stresses that are put on it. Right? Okay? You could take a wrestler or a boxer or anybody that competes in anything like that. The stronger they get, the better they are at resisting the forces that come against them. Do you understand? So Pharaoh's heart was strengthened in the sense that he became more resistant to what God was doing. All right? Why did he become more resistant? Think about Pharaoh. Pharaoh's the king of Egypt, right? Nobody can tell Pharaoh what to do. When Pharaoh walks through, people bow. When Pharaoh says, I want this, Pharaoh gets it. When Pharaoh says, get that out of here, you get it out of there. He is the top of the chain. Nobody can tell him what to do.
Right.
Nobody can compete or rival his power until these two cats come out of the wilderness that are nobodies.
Right.
And all of a sudden, they come along representing the Lord God, and they begin to tell Pharaoh what to do. What happens initially if you're Pharaoh? You get a little bit resistant. You don't tell me what to do. And his heart got more resistant because it was strengthened and hardened.
Right.
I am Pharaoh. You people don't come tell me what to do. And so he begins to get resistant to them. And then all of a sudden we realize that some of these plagues begin to come on Egypt and there's nothing Pharaoh can do about it. Now he's sitting on top of the world, and these two little people, Moses and Aaron, come along, and they start to do things that he can't stop. Well, guess what happens if you're a prideful Pharaoh? Your heart gets a little bit resistant.
Yeah.
Anytime we're opposed, what's our natural knee-jerk reaction? To resist.
Right.
To get angry. Now, if you think about that for just a second, that this prideful man Pharaoh, who nobody can tell what to do, is all of a sudden subject to the powers of a God who he admits he doesn't even know. And the end result of that is he gets resistant and he gets hard to what's going on. And not only that, if Egypt is anything like the society of America, when things begin to go bad, what do? You blame the government. You blame the president, right? Pharaoh is probably beginning to lose influence with the people that he has ruled over.
Right.
We've got all these plagues on us, Pharaoh. What are you going to do about it? You're no kind of Pharaoh. We need another Pharaoh that can stop all this. And what's the end result of all of that? He grows more and more resistant to God. You could read it this way, in my opinion. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, or Pharaoh's heart will be hardened by what I do. The natural result of Pharaoh's heart, based on what the Lord was doing and he was being subject to God's power, was just to get more and more resistant. And that's being a hard heart. Now, the contest that we look at here, I want you to picture yourself just being a bystander. In Pharaoh's great realm, and you're in maybe the castle of Pharaoh, and here comes Moses and here comes Aaron. Now, Pharaoh is holding on to something that God is fixing to tell him to let go of. You can put that in the back of your minds. Maybe you're holding on to something God's told you to let go of. But Pharaoh's holding on to something that God has said, you need to let go of it. Moses and Aaron come in, and you're a bystander just sitting there. And you see Pharaoh on one hand, and you see Moses and Aaron on the other hand. And you hear Moses and Aaron say, God has commanded us to tell you to let his people go. And you're sitting back there thinking, huh, I wonder how this is going to play out. And all of a sudden, in Exodus the 7th chapter, it said, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Now, if I'm standing there, I'm thinking, all right, case closed. You can't do that. This is clearly from the Lord. You need to let these people go. But what's the problem? Is Pharaoh's plugged into a false vine. And this false vine that Pharaoh is plugged into is going to mimic God. And it says, then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. It says, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. Now what do you do? All right, clearly Moses and Aaron, the Lord is with them. They cast down their rod, and they became serpents. Uh-oh, so did the Egyptian magicians. Well, now what are you going to do? I don't know. It looks to me like the Egyptian magicians have the same power that the Lord God has. Now, don't ask me how all this happened. I don't know. But however it happened, whether it was trickery or whether it was some power of the devil, to these people, it was very convincing. Now, let's go a little farther. And the Lord tells Moses and Aaron, he says in verse 17, "Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood." And he goes on, he talks about that the fish in the river are going to die, and they're going to stink, and there's not going to be any water anywhere. And they do that, and all the water is turned to blood. And it says in verse 22, "And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments." Now think about that for just a second. We always like to think of all the, you know, the Moses and Aaron rolling there and like plague. And it's just, you know, they're just beating all these people down. But here you've got them throwing their rods down. They become serpents. So do the Egyptian magicians. Here you've got them turning water into blood. And somehow, some way, they convinced Pharaoh that they could also turn water into blood. Maybe they did. So I'm sitting here thinking, if I'm a bystander, all right. 2 points for the Lord, 2 points for Pharaoh and his magicians. It's very interesting to me. Well, let's go a little bit farther. And then it says, the Lord's in verse 8, chapter 8, "The Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, and that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs." And he goes on and talks about the extent that the frogs will be. And I want you to imagine that. If you woke up this morning and you went to brush your teeth, there's frogs on your toothbrush. You go to get your suit on, there's frogs in the pockets. There's frogs on the floor, there's frogs in the refrigerator, there's frogs on your plate, there's frogs in your food, there's frogs in your car. They're everywhere. That's pretty convincing. But it says, "And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt." Isn't that interesting? So if you're Pharaoh, you're watching what the Lord is doing through Moses and Aaron, but you have plugged yourself and surrounded yourself with some false vines that are mimicking God, trying to prove to you, don't let go of what the Lord has said. Do not obey this Lord. We are just as influential and just as powerful as this God. See, these Egyptian magicians were an influence on Pharaoh, but they were simply a false vine. That's all they were. Now, what's the end result here? Well, you can read on in starting in verse 16 of chapter 8, and you see a plague of lice come along. And it says in verse 18, "And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not." And I think it's interesting that when you read over a couple of verses over about the boils that come on mankind, that the Lord smites the Egyptians with boils, it says, "And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils." Don't you like that? What's that a picture of? To me, that's a picture of them bowing before the power of God. Here you've got these false vines, these Egyptian magicians that have been influencing Pharaoh that we can do the same thing that this supposed God can do. And not very long after that, you find the Egyptian magician subject to the power of God and on their knees because they could not stand. Amen. That's the power of God. Right. That's the end result. That's where your false vines will lead you. Amen. Okay? Now, what about Ahab? Ahab surrounded himself with some false vines. He plugged himself into a vine that was not the true vine. And that false vine looked like it was sound. And it looked like the Lord. 400 prophets telling him what to do, yet it resulted in the fruit of bitterness and his death. What about Pharaoh? Pharaoh surrounded himself with Egyptian magicians. He tapped himself into a false vine that for a period of time looked like it was equal to God. But the end result of the matter was Egypt suffered tremendously, and we know that the death of the firstborn came upon Egypt. And it grieved Pharaoh so much that for he let them go for a period of time, and then eventually ended up chasing after them. I want you to think about the false vines that we might face. The false vines that we face that will mimic God and almost convince you that you are plugged into the true vine, but you are not. Sometimes it's the counsel that you keep. You know, the godly counsel that you get. Listen, there is a difference between godly counsel and counsel that comes from somebody that goes to church. There's a big difference. Hopefully, everybody that we go to church with would give you godly counsel. But godly counsel is counsel that comes from God. And if anybody ever gives you counsel that contradicts what the Word of God says, it is not godly counsel.
Amen.
Now, they may give you 10 verses that seem very, very good and very, very applicable. But if they take one and they give you some advice on one point and you can't back it up with the Word of God, you need to stay away from it.
Amen.
That's a false vine. How about this one? You know, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." You know who else says that? The demon of alcohol and drug addiction.
That's right.
What does it say? Come to me. Come to me. Bring me your troubles. Same thing Jesus says. Bring me your troubles, and I too can give you rest. I can turn the rod into a serpent. I can bring frogs upon the land. I can turn water into blood. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. That is the whisperings of the demon of alcoholism.
Amen.
And drug addiction.
Right.
What about this? What about the strange woman?
Yep.
Come unto me.
Yep.
Come to me, and all your burdens and all your worries and all your troubles will go away. Guess what? You are plugging into a vine there that will bring forth fruit. And it will be the fruit of bitterness and the fruit of gall.
Amen.
And the end product of it is you will be drinking the poison of asp.
Amen.
That's what the Bible tells us. Now, I like this part. I'm going to leave you with this in Revelation, the 14th chapter. There are many false vines that plague us in this world. I pray that we will walk with wisdom and discernment, that we will not plug into, tap into, or graft ourselves into any other vine other than the true vine, Jesus Christ. Because He is the only true vine, and He is the only vine that will bring a fullness to our joy. Despite the mimickings that we see the false vines do, they can be very convincing. But in Revelation, the 14th chapter, starting in verse 18, what's going to happen to the false vines of this world? What's going to happen to the vines of the earth? It says, "Another angel came from the altar which had the power over fire, and cried with a loud voice, with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." That's what the vines of this earth, the false vines, ultimately will end in. Listen. Everything in this world is subject to the power of God. And you may be holding on to something like Pharaoh did, and you may have surrounded yourself with enough influences convincing you that it's the right thing to do. Well, that false vine and all your influences will end up like these Egyptian magicians, because every knee will bow.
Amen.
And these Egyptian magicians, they bowed.
Amen.
They bowed under the power of God. And that's where the false vines will lead you. I pray that you will think about the influences that you've got in your life and the things that you have tapped into, that you've grafted yourself into. Are they false vines? Are they things that maybe look like they're from the Lord, but they really aren't? You know, that could be a boyfriend. That could be a girlfriend. That could be regular just friends. There are things out there that sure look like they're from the Lord sometimes, but the end of it will be bitterness and poison. Pray that the Lord will show you those things. Surround yourself with godly counsel so that you can discern those things. I hope that's been profitable to you. Thank you for your good attention.